I am Ted Griswold, your curate, and I am delighted to stand before you knowing and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And that is my sole qualification for standing here at all and being able to stand in the presence of the body of Christ. Now, that's a little bit different way to start, isn't it? That's the way the Kenyans start whenever they talk. When they're introducing themselves, they always rely on the foundation of Christ the Rock. I really enjoyed that while Alex and I were up in Memphis meeting with the Archbishop of Kenya and the Bishop of Tika. That was just really neat. I just want you to know that. And I tell you, I am excited today. And I didn't think I was going to be very excited today, but for some reason, God just prompted me to say, Alex, you know what, I'll preach the 8 o'clock service for you, because we were talking about what we were going to do with it, and I wasn't hearing a definitive answer, and I thought, well, shoot, he's got kids and everything, he's going to go home, he needs to be with his family, why don't I just preach? And then this morning, I thought, well, I think I can do it again. The neat thing about this is that we have just prayed an outstanding prayer. I don't know, and I've requested now sort of on the sly that the collect be published in our little news and notes on the back side there so that we could see it. But this one is just fabulous. Just listen to some of these words. Almighty God, whose Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world, grant that your people, illumined by your word and sacraments, may shine with the radiance of Christ's glory. That he may be known, worshipped, and obeyed to the ends of the earth. For me, that is the season of Epiphany. That is the manifestation. We are looking for Christ's glory, and one of the first places we need to look is among ourselves to see the wonderful gifts that we have, and you've got a list of them in 1 Corinthians 12, and to acknowledge those to the glory and grace of God. And we prayed that we might be illumined by word and sacraments, and today is a little different because we get two sacraments. We get to see two sacraments in action. The first being baptism and the second being Eucharist, then those are the two major sacraments of our life together. And it's a tall order. In baptism, you know, some people say, well, you're baptizing children. But in baptism, actually, we are not really baptizing them. Christ is accepting them and His grace is pouring out. We're acknowledging God's grace and love in baptism. We are faithful to proclaim God's love for us, and especially in our children. As one old priest said, they have a lot less resistance to God's grace. We have a lot more resistance. And so we join with the parents and grandparents in admitting that we are saved by faith and by faith alone. So baptism is a sacrament, and that's a holy action which has two pieces. One is visible, water and chrism if we choose to use it. The other is spiritual, and that is invisible, and that is totally dependent upon God. More than simply an action we take, it's God's vision of what the covenant community is about. If we were to look back in the Old Testament, we would see that the male babies are circumcised on the 8th day, and they are presented to God, and they are members of the covenant community at that point. Yes, they are expected to step up to the plate when they become of age. So we don't forget about that. But they become members of our covenant community, and by extension, members of the body of Christ, and by extension, the whole worldwide Christians. And of course, that's become much more evident to us as we met with the Kenyans and see Kenyan priests from Africa serving here in America, building missions and working with the people of God in downtown and the slums of Memphis and in Jackson, Tennessee and in Jackson, Mississippi. So the church there is far larger than the Anglican church here in America. Far larger. So what else are we doing? We as covenant community are making vows with the baptizee and their parents and godparents. And that is to which I wish to turn. I am told that on page 12 of your booklet is a list of those vows. I'd like to just review them a little bit with you and invite you, when we say them, to say them with us and affirm the basic tenets of our faith since early Christendom. So let's look at the renunciations first. There are three of them. I'm going to read them to you, and you can read also. Do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? Do you renounce the evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? Do you renounce all sinful desires that draw you from the love of God? Now, we used to refer to these as the world, the flesh, and the devil. That was the old phraseology. And so we can, and if you were to look at painful parts of our world, or you might call it the sinful nature of the world, and wondering where that sin is going to come from, these are three sources. These are three sources, and sometimes we cannot distinguish between them. We don't know what's happening. But the first question I have for you is, how have you experienced this cosmic evil? That is, the world and its fallenness. How have you experienced that in your own life? And then I would also ask you, well, how have you experienced supernatural evil? You know, a lot of people don't even believe in supernatural evil. They just think everything's, you know, that's just the way the world is and things are going like that. But there is supernatural evil. God's scripture is abundant with comments about it. And one of my favorites is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and we think that this is probably a group letter that Paul is writing. It's possible that he wrote it for the seven churches of Revelation, of which Ephesus is the center and the kingpin. But that's a little bit of speculation. But still, so it's a general letter. It's much more general than some of them. He says, Finally, he's closing his letter. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So there is definitely some power. And then if we were to take some counsel with our friend Peter, he would say this: be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And if the Bible's not good enough for you, you could read M. Scott Peck's book, People of the Lie, and in which he struggles with evil. And this is after his conversion to Christianity. He's a very powerful psychiatrist, a medical doctor also. It's a little bit heavy reading. He was on the committee to investigate the My Lai massacre. And this is how he got into, this was a sort of a natural transition for him. And he has a few words to say about that. So how have you experienced supernatural evil? I don't know about you, but early on in my career as a Christian, as a seeking the Lord type Christian, not one that's kind of nominal, wandering around saying, well, I can probably do this and it'll be all right. we had some friends, and their child was about 2 or 3 years old and was having like just panic attacks in their house. And so we decided, a little bit out of the realm of our episcopacy, who probably would have denied the existence of any supernatural power, we decided as a home fellowship to do an exorcism, and we prayed through every room of that house, and we cast everything out, and we sent it all to the cross. That kid didn't have any more fear. Those parents were transformed because they didn't know what to think. And we really didn't either. We were totally acting in faith or insanity. Sometimes that looks very similar. But that's my experience with supernatural evil. Now, what about systemic evil? How have you experienced just the fallenness of the world? We could look at racism. We could look at sexism. We could look at nationalism. Some of those are evil. How have we experienced that? How are we going to handle it? And then if we were to look at our own personal stuff, and you might say, well, I don't have any personal stuff. Okay, I just have a little list, you know, that the church fathers gave me. It's a quick checklist, and it's for short, it's glass peg. GLASPEG. Glass peg. The word doesn't mean anything. It's an acronym, and we love acronyms in the university area. So I'm sure that you would too. What have we got? We've got gluttony, lust, anger, sloth, pride, envy, and greed. Now you might say, well, you know, let me just look at the gluttony thing. I'm doing pretty good at the gluttony thing, okay? I'm about here, you know, but I've got a neighbor. I've got somebody else sitting in the, you know, they're down here at gluttony. So I'm doing real good. So my question is, okay, tell me about Mother Teresa. Where is she in the gluttony land? Where was she in her life in gluttony land? Where was Jesus Christ in gluttony land? Okay, now do we have some stuff? Now do we have some personal evil? And I wonder, when we look at those three powers, the world, the flesh, and the devil, what does it look like and what does it mean to renounce these powers in my life? That's your question. It's an open-ended question. I'm sorry, I don't have an answer. I don't know what it looks like because I don't have a microscope for each of you. And I don't want one, okay? But what would it look like and what would it mean to renounce these powers? That's what we are doing in our baptismal covenant. That is what Christianity, this is the heart of Christianity, the actual beginning, and then the going forth and going out and growing, as we have that wonderful testimony by our brother Rick. The third question I have for you, and this is, I love this question, it's not of my own creation, but what help do you need from the church? You know, we are working hard at Servants of Christ to become a place where saints can be equipped, where we can get what we need to do our ministry, to be built up into the body of Christ, to have the power and the workings that Jesus Christ would want us to have. You know, so what can the church do to help you build your life? And let's pray and think about that. Now, I got rid of the tough stuff. Now we're looking at the affirmations. There are three affirmations. We are a Trinitarian church. I would like you to know that in case you're visiting. We're big on Trinities, and our vows even are built in Trinities of Trinities. So, and that is, I believe, as far intentional from the days of the very early church. The first one is, do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you put your whole trust in His grace and love? Do you promise to follow and obey Him as your Lord? Now, you know, I was baptized October 14th, 1951. I was confirmed on November 24th, 1963, and I hope you catch that date. That date is an earth-shattering date. It's 2 days after President Kennedy was assassinated, and I'm standing with Bishop C.J. Consolving II and saying, I am going to stand up for Christ, and people are shooting at Christians. Important Christians. Whether we like politics or not, it doesn't matter. We are looking at some deep evil in the world, and we are saying we are going to stand for Christ. And so, I didn't stand very well, but I do know that in my party life at Vanderbilt, there came a day when all hell broke loose. And I said, Jesus, I need you as a Savior. And so I admitted that Jesus was my Savior at that time, but I really wasn't walking the walk very well even then. But Jesus waited for me to come. Because I believe there is a major difference between Savior and Lord. And it wasn't until I met my wife, Susan, that I really understood a little bit more. I still don't have a complete understanding, because we're not going to be complete until we, you know, meet the man. But I didn't really understand. But when I met her, I realized that there was a God. And the way in which I realized that, and I kid you not, is that I felt like God had given me this lady to be my wife. Okay, and I got to tell you a little bit of a story. Can I tell a little bit of a story? Okay, this is my situation. I am a drummer in a country western slash rock band. I smoke. I'm out at the nightclubs almost every night because we're looking at other songs and trying to pick up any tricks that any of the other guitarists or drummers are doing. I was playing drums. And so this is every night, okay? And I wore boots and I had a black hat and I walked into work and everybody just, you know, they just thought I was lost. Okay, and here's this wonderful lady, a Southern Baptist. She knows that Bible backwards and forwards than she did then. And I thought, well, there's no hope here. I don't even have to worry about it, do I? Yeah, I did. So I said, okay. I said, you know, I'll marry you, but, you know, I know this marriage isn't going to work. This marriage hasn't been working for 31 and a half years, and that's what I call the grace of God. That's what I call coming under His lordship and journeying together and struggling with the struggles that, of course, married couples have all the time. So that's when I began to put some trust in God, because I had this clear sense that this was it. This was it. There was no other woman. This was it. And I didn't know what in the world to do. So the other questions are, you know, do you put your whole trust in His grace and love, and do you promise to follow and obey Him as your Lord? Got another story for you. It's a story of Blondin or Blondine. He was an old-time tightrope walker, probably in the 50s. And they strung a cable across Niagara Falls for him. And so he would walk across the cable, you know, to the other side. And then he turned around and he came back to this side. And he said, hey, why don't you give me something to carry? And so they gave him a big sack of potatoes. He says, I'll carry that across too. You know, and it's way down there. I don't know if you've been to Niagara. I encourage you to go to Niagara because it's kind of scary. I don't like heights, and we were on the 21st floor in our room, and I was shaking in my boots. But God was good still. Okay, so he carries a sack of potatoes, and he asked a young child. He said, do you think I could carry a young man across the Niagara Falls? And the boy said, yes, I believe you could. And he says, hop on, let's go. And the boy said, I don't think so. You know, when we say we're committing to Jesus, we're saying that we believe that He is present, that He is alive, He is our Savior. But after this commitment, we must grow into making, of course, with the Holy Spirit's power, Jesus the Lord of our life. And that requires giving things up. We might work on that in Lent. But this saving faith is a spontaneous recognition that Jesus died for us and our wholehearted response to that truth. Here are your three questions for the affirmation side. What will be the cost for me to turn to Jesus Christ and accept Him as my Savior if you have not already? What is the cost? Jesus always calls His people. He says, you know, nobody commits to building a building without counting the cost. And He calls His disciples to say, you need to count the cost to what it is to follow Me. How much is it? The second question is, how will this decision manifest itself concretely in my life? In other words, what does it look like that Christ is Lord of our life? What are concrete instances of battles that we face every day that will be changed because we are believers? I got two examples of that really quick. We were checking out of the hotel on Saturday morning, and you know how they slip the bill under the door? And I just glanced at it, handed it to Alex, said, hey, that's your ball game. I'm a nice guy, aren't I? And so he looked at it and he said, well, they only charge us for one night. And I said, well, shoot, that means we got to get down there and got to tell them. And then we're going to have to repay the thing and all that. And we're trying to catch the shuttle and he had to get up at 6 and he was not happy. And, actually he did very well. But anyway, so that's what it means being a Christian. It means we're going to do it right. We could have walked off scot-free. They might have caught us later on, though, and that would have made us look terrible since we're on the Kenyan rate. But being Christian means we're going to own up to it. Back in 95, I bought my Ovation. Some of you might have seen it because I played it at 8 o'clock a while back. But it's an Ovation guitar, and it's got a walnut burl. It's just so pretty. And I bought that, I think, in 95, about February. I charged it to my Discover card. And about July, I had never gotten that invoice through on Discover card. So I, you know, thinking, And I wasn't here in Gainesville either, and that's where I bought the guitar. So the next time we're in Gainesville, I said, okay, guys, here's the ticket. I never got billed for this. I wondered if you got paid for it. And they checked with their Tallahassee main office and said no, they had not. So I had them bill me again. That's what means being a believer. That's what means the meaning of Christianity is. We own up to the things that we are challenged when we could have probably walked off scot-free. But we're not free. We were bought with a price. And that price was Christ on the cross. And so we are also that same sacrifice. We become some of that sacrifice in serving. So those are our two areas of how a decision could be made manifest in your life. Okay, so what's the cost? How's it going to look? And then how can the church help me to realize this intention to make Jesus Lord and Savior of our lives? So let's pray once again. Lord God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, grant that Your people, illumined by Your word and sacraments, may shine with the radiance of Christ's glory, that Christ may be known, worshipped, and obeyed to the ends of the earth through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.